me just add to that, the Easter egg hunt is going to, Easter is going to be amazing. We want it to be great for the community. We want Jesus to be proclaimed. We want to do our best to share Jesus' community. Honestly, Easter is the best day of the year to reach people who don't know Christ. Easter is about the one day a year people who don't come to church are going to come to church. So we just want to make it amazing. We want to have opportunities to work for the kids because parents who don't come to church bring their kids to church on Easter. So that's why we're doing this on Easter. That's why we're having the Easter egg hunt on Easter. We're going to do it like the last 15 minutes of service. We're trying to end service a little bit early that day to be able to get have the parents be able to come out, go out with the kids for Easter. But we're going to be sharing Jesus with the kids in the back, with the students in the back. We're going to be sharing Jesus in here, so it's going to be amazing. So we want each and every one of you guys to come. Bring your friends. Hey, another thing, we will need help that day. If you guys don't usually help on Sunday mornings, we will need some extra help. We'll need some extra ushers, maybe some people to help with the parking lot, to help park people, point people where to go. We'll need some extra help with the kids in the back. So think about volunteering that day. If you can't volunteer any other day, that's the day we need you because we want to show Jesus off and we want to show how much we love Jesus, that we're willing to sacrifice our own benefit to reach other people for Jesus. Amen? Hey, also, next Sunday is, I forgot to put the slide up, but I totally forgot about it. But next Sunday is our church business meeting. Immediately following church, we're going to try to end service early, probably about 11:15. Take a 5-minute break or so, and then we'll move right into our church business meeting. It should not be too long of one this year. We do want to get some announcements out. We do want to let you know kind of where we're at as a church. You can help us. We can help you. You guys will be able to answer any questions, hopefully. So make sure you're here next Sunday if you are a member. If you're not a member, you're welcome to stay. You just can't vote. So, sorry. Amen? All right. One more thing before we get started, just so you guys have a reminder, I'll do this every week. We want to let you guys know about the connection cards. If you are a first or second time guest, we would love for you to fill out as much information as you feel comfortable putting down in there. We certainly don't want to harass you, but we do want to be able to make a connection with you. It's just one of our best ways to get to know you. So please fill out as much information as you feel comfortable. It's just your name and email address. That's fine. If it's phone number, it's everything, that would be awesome. We're not going to come knock on your door, at least not this week. We're going to come knock on your door. But we do want to be able to make a connection with you. Also, on the back, we want to pray for you. Please write down your prayer requests. I know we have prayer requests. Please, we want to pray for you. We want to believe together. So grab a card, write down your prayer request, turn them in so we know what we need to pray for. We want to believe with you. We want to see God's healing power, transformation in your life. We want to see your kids come back to Jesus. We want to see your marriage restored. We want to see financial blessings. We want all that to happen. To do that, we want to pray for you. And for us to pray for you, we need to know what we need to pray about. So fill out one of these cards. Hand it to me. Hand it to one of the ushers. Hand it to someone at the desk on the way out just so we can get that information so we can in prayer with you this week and continuing. Amen? Awesome. Who has the Bibles today? It's so great to see everyone's face today. I was a little south yesterday visiting some people and doing some stuff, and I was it got about 65 degrees or so yesterday where I was at, and I came back and was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. This cold snow weather is over. And I got back last night, and then I got up this morning. Come here this morning about 4:30, and it's like a blizzard outside. I was depressed. But thank you guys for making it out today. The weather's terrible. Hopefully we'll get a change here soon. Do you have your Bibles? We are in Ephesians chapter 5. We are moving right along. We are almost done with Ephesians, which is awesome. A couple more weeks. God has been doing tremendous things through Ephesians. I think God is hopefully opening our eyes, hopefully challenging us through his word in Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the greatest books we can read as a church to go through together. It talks so much about unity through the church, how we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to live as a church, how we're supposed to live as individuals. Just a great, great word of God, great testimony for us to live by. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. Hey, just so you guys know, when I read this main scripture, 99% of the time I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, ESV version. So if you have another version, it might be a little bit different, but we can certainly follow on. Also, the scriptures are usually on the screen there, so hopefully you can follow on there. Verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanksgiving always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Can we pray together one more time? Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this precious day, God. I pray that it would challenge us, that it would change us. God, that we would fall in love with you as we read your word today. Lord, we love you. We're believing for great things in our lives today. God, we're believing that you are going to use us, God, that we will leave here changed. God, that we are leave here excited to be your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How many of you guys were, as kids, had big imaginations? You guys like to imagine all the time. I had an older sister. I had an older sister. But she was 6, almost 7 years older than me. So we really, it's two separate lives. The only thing we really did together, she babysat me. She didn't do that very well. So as a kid, I felt like an only child. So I did a lot of stuff by myself. I was always imagining by myself. Had friends outside. So we always liked to imagine. We always liked to kind of do those things. We were really big into, playing games by ourselves. We always tried to pretend to be superheroes, trying to be Superman or Batman. We always pretend to be army figures. We'd go outside and we'd play war. Everyone had their plastic guns. Remember back then when everyone could play plastic guns? I don't think you can do that now because everyone gets arrested. But back then, everyone had these plastic guns, and you would go outside and you play with them. Nowadays, everyone just gets on Xbox and they play Call of Duty. But back then, we went outside and we played Call of Duty in the woods, and it was awesome, right? Back then, my favorite cartoon back then was G.I. Joe. Anybody watch G.I. Joe? My generation watched G.I. Joe. No. G.I. Joe was amazing. Is amazing. They had all these characters you could be. My favorite character was Snake Eyes, because he wore all black. You never knew what his face looked like, but he carried swords and nunchucks, which is awesome because you could chop people up. And that's what it's going to be. So when we were outside, I was always Snake Eyes because you could do that kind of stuff. And then I got a little older and I started getting into sports. And then my imagination started to be, hey, I'm going to be the next greatest sports hero. That worked out well. So I got really into sports, and my sport back then, believe it or not, was basketball. I love basketball, and everyone back then wanted to be one sports athlete. You know who it was? Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player of all times, right? Like, who doesn't want to be like Mike? Yeah, that's right. Michael Jordan. Everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan. I mean, he was the greatest basketball player. He had his own Nikes. He had his own Gatorade. He had Space Jams. He even had his own theme song. You guys remember his theme song?
Sometimes I dream that he is me. You got to see, that's how I dream to be. The way I move, the way I, that's not how I groove. Like Mike, if I could be like Mike, everybody wanted to be like Mike. At least everybody might ever want to be like Mike. We all want to be like Mike. He's so transcendent. I mean, even today, people talk about being like Mike. My son, who is 10 years old, doesn't have a clue about who Michael Jordan is. Never saw him play a day in his life, but he knows who Michael Jordan is. Everybody wants to be like, a couple months ago, he came up to me and said, you know, Dad, I know Michael Jordan is the greatest player who ever lived, but who's the greatest player now? And I was like, how do you even know who Michael Jordan is? But he knows who Michael Jordan is. Everybody wants to be like Mike. He still is like, hey, can I go get the new Jordans? No, I'm not spending $200 on a pair of Jordan shoes, but that's what he wants. So everybody want to be like Mike. Remember, everyone's like on the basketball court, 3-2-1, Jordan for the win. And then you miss, you take that shot enough, eventually you get one. Paul starts off today by encouraging us to imitate someone who is far greater than Michael Jordan, right? Verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. He says that we are to be imitators of God. Some verses or some translations say followers of God. It's this Greek word, mimetos. It's where we get the word mimic from. It's this idea that we are we're doing more than trying to follow after God. We're doing more than trying to obey his commandments, but we're actually trying to mimic God. We're trying to be exactly like God. God lays down kind of who we are, and we're supposed to be like that. It carries this idea of, remember as children, or remember your children, you see them, and next thing you know, they'll be in the front seat of the car, and they'll be driving because they want to be like Dad, or you see the kid with the toy lawnmower, and he's pushing it right next to his dad who's mowing the lawn. Or the kid who has a little shopping cart in the grocery store is pushing it right next to mom in the grocery store. Right? We've all seen that. Some of you have seen the other extreme. Some of you guys grew up with smokers as parents, and next thing you know, you see your kid, faking like that cigarettes because they want to be like mom and dad. It's this idea that we are so in love with God, that we are so in tune with God, that we want to mimic God. We want to be just like him. See, oftentimes when we think about Jesus, we always get this big picture idea of who Jesus is. It's like, Jesus, oh yeah, I know him. Yeah, Jesus came for me, died for us, hung on the cross, died for us, says, oh yeah, that's awesome. Died for you, died for me, that's awesome, that's amazing. That's great. But when you look at Jesus' life, when you look at his life on earth, when you look at those 33 years, when you look at those 3.5 years of ministry, his life wasn't based upon, hey, just wait a little while, just wait a couple months, wait a couple weeks, wait a couple days, so you don't hang on the cross and I'll die for your sins. Yeah, he was going to do that, and he did do that, and that's awesome, but that's not what he spoke of, that's not what he taught, that's not what he walked when he was on earth. Like he walked around and said stuff like, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Said stuff like, all things are possible to those who believe. Walked around and said, listen, all you need is faith. Just have faith. And you don't have enough faith, then you just had just a little bit of faith. Amazing things can happen. I remember Matthew 17, the disciples are there. This man comes with his son who is demon-possessed, and he's doing all these things, and he said, the father said, he's falling in fire and he's falling in the water. And he asked the disciples, hey, can you help me out? Can you save my son? Can you deliver my son? And the disciples couldn't do anything. So at that time, Jesus is walking down a hill from the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the man runs up to Jesus. And this is what he says. Matthew 17, verse 14 says, at the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus said, he got a little upset, right? He said, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Verse 19, afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out the demon? Well, Jesus' response, you didn't have enough faith. Another translation, Mark says, because those things want to be cast out by prayer and fasting, remember?
Jesus tells them, I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. She is saying to the disciples, says, if you want to do these things, you got to be like me. You got to act like me. You got to do the things I do. You got to pray like me. You got to fast like me. You got to have faith like me. If you want to be able to do these things, you have to talk like me. You have to walk like me. You have to trust in God like I do. And you have to trust in the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit speak to you like I do. If you want to do these things, you have to act like me. You have to mimic me. You have to imitate me. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be children of God, then we need to imitate. We need to mimic the Father. How do we imitate the Father? Jesus said it perfectly in Matthew 5:48. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a high standard, right? Sometimes we forget how high a standard that is. How high a standard God sets for us. Not that we're ever going to achieve perfection, but that's a standard we should always be striving for in our personal life, in our family, in our marriage, in our job, in our faith, in our church. God's saying, listen, don't settle for average. Stop walking around settling for average. Don't settle to be okay. Strive to be great. That's where Paul's going in this passage today. That's what he is alluding to, this idea that when we walk out our faith, that we should strive for perfection. We should live our life trying to walk like Jesus, trying to talk like Jesus, and trying to act like Jesus, and trying to be like Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants us to mimic his life. He wants us to imitate his life. That's what it talks about in this passage today. Paul focuses in on three areas of our life that we need to walk in order for us to imitate God, in order for us to mimic God. He starts off, and the first point is this, that he starts off by saying we have to walk in love. I love this, verse 1 and 2 in the message. Eugene Peterson, I think, just does such an amazing job making it come to life. He says this in the Message Paraphrase Bible. It says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loves us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Paul links these two verses. He's referring back to the last two verses of chapter 4. Remember last week, verse 30 and 31. Paul says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. See, Paul has just warned them in chapter 4 that they are to put away, they are to get rid of all of the bitter, all the anger, all the malice, all of this bad stuff. And he says, we accomplish this through love. Okay, Paul, you told us how to get rid of all this stuff, but how do we do it? Paul said it's easy. Through love. You love like God does. It's this agape love. Right? We know there's like four different types of love, but this is the agape love. This is, I'm loving like God did. I'm acting like God did. I'm loving you like God did. I'm loving you so much that I sent my son. It's that kind of sacrificial love. It's amazing how many Christians will hold on to bitterness in their lives. Thinking about this, that there's so many Christians, that quotes, I shouldn't offend, so many Christians will hold on to bitterness for years and years and years, and how it changes their lives, how it transforms their lives, how certain things are like, oh, you know what, I really like to go to that place, but they might be there, and so I'm not going to go, I'm going to stay away from there because I don't want to cause friction or I'm just uncomfortable in that situation, so I'm not going to go there. It's like, oh, I'm not going to go to the church today because they might be there. Or maybe I need to go find a new church because they're at this church and I don't want to deal with that. So you go around and you start planning your whole life, start planning your schedules and other people have to accommodate. Well, you're my friend, and you're my friend, but you don't like to, so I have to schedule to hang out with you here, and I have to schedule to hang out with you here because I can't have you two getting involved. And at the same time, we walk around and say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Well, I love Jesus, but I have bitterness towards him. How does that work? How do we love Jesus, but we can't love one another? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We have been born in Christ, and because of that, 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are partakers of his divine nature. Right? Since God is love, 1 John 4:8, we are, and then that means that we are children of God. And because of that, we are to walk in love. When Paul makes a statement to walk in love, it wasn't a foreign concept to these Christians. They were like, oh, what the heck does that mean to walk in love? They knew exactly what that meant because it had this new nature inside of us. And the new nature of society, the new nature that comes to Christ, wants nothing more than to love one another. The new nature wants nothing more than to show itself in love for one another. See, the old nature, our old nature is selfish. Our old nature builds up walls. Our old nature declares war. But this new nature inside of us is loving. This new nature tries to build bridges instead of walls. It tries to make peace instead of war. And that's where Jesus wants to be. That's where God wants to be as imitators of God, that we are to love God. He says we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Imagine if God spoke to us the same way he spoke to Jesus. Remember, God spoke to Jesus in Matthew 3:17. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I love that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, you know, God thinks the same exact thing about us. The same thing he thought about Jesus, he thinks about us. John 17:23, Jesus speaking, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Jesus is saying, God loves you just like he loved me. Same love is present. God loves you just as much as Jesus. We are his beloved. I think of Lindell Cooley. He was kind of a worship guy about 20 years ago. 20 years or so ago. I'm not sure if he's even around anymore, but he had this song, I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You call me chosen for your kingdom. I'm ashamed to call me your man. I am your beloved. I love that. We are his beloved. We are not just followers of God. God, we are his beloved. We are his sons and daughters. We are born into this loving relationship with our Father. She results in showing love to him by the way we live. What more could the Father do to express his love for us? Walk around and think, man, is it too much to ask that we walk out this love? Is it too much to ask that we walk in love ourselves? I think that's what God is asking today. That God says, you know what, I love you so much, I sent my Son, and I called you to walk in love. Is it really that hard? Just say, hey, you know what, we're just going to be a people who love one another. I know people are going to hurt us, I know they're going to wrong us, but listen, that's why I want you to love them anyways. He didn't say trust, right? Trust has to be earned. Trust has to be earned back. But that doesn't mean we disconnect. It means we say, hey, you know what? I love you. You know, we have some brokenness here, but I still love you. Greater love has no one in this than to lay down his life for a friend. Like John 15:30, Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ loved us so much that he laid down his life for his
his friends and for his enemies. Our love for him is a response to his love for us. So Paul describes our love in here as an offering and as a sweet sacrifice to God. This is Old Testament language that the early church would have understood. It's referring back to Leviticus chapter 1 through 3 when it talks about the offerings. It talks about the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering. And they are all symbolic of Christ's love and Christ's sacrifice for us. The burnt offering shows Christ's complete devotion to God. The meal offering represents his perfect character. And the peace offering represents the peace that he made between sinners and God. It's such a beautiful picture of how much God loved us. Listen, Paul began with how we're supposed to walk. Paul began with what we are to walk in love. Why? Because he knows walking in love is the fundamental factor for all of our Christian life. If we can get this love thing down right, it's going to fix a lot of other stuff down the road. If we can learn to love one another, it will fix a lot of things over here. Romans 13:8 says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. When we walk in love, we won't have to worry about disobeying God or hurting one another. All that else will be taken care of. But how do we do that? How do we walk in love? Romans 5:5, Paul laid it out. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Meaning we do us, we are able to love others because the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit is continually filling our hearts with love. And the Holy Spirit is continually speaking love into us. And it's allowing God's love to go forth in us. Paul starts off by saying, we've got to love one another. If you want to imitate God, if you want to mimic Christ, you have to start loving one another. Love has to be the central thing in everything that we do. Second thing Paul talks about, this is really the big section of his message. He says that we are to walk as children of light. Verse 3, he reminds me that we are saints. And because we are saints, we don't have to walk like the rest of the world. We don't have to live like the rest of the world, but we can live as saints too. We don't have to walk around and live like a sinner because we are saints. We are set apart. We are God's own special people. We are a royal priesthood. We are holy nation, right? We no longer belong to the world and in its darkness, but we are, but rather we've been called out of darkness and now we live in his marvelous light. That's what 1 Peter 2:9 says. It should be beneath us to indulge in sin. Sin as a believer, as a saint in Christ, it should be beneath you to want to indulge in sin. That's always easier said than done. But it should be beneath us because sin is part of the darkness of the world and we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what Paul goes about. Verse 3 through 14, that's what he talks about. He talks about all these particular sins, all these sexual sins, and all these sins of our tongue, and all these things. He starts specifically naming it. He says, listen, if you're in Christ, you can't do that anymore. All this sin, yeah, I'm naming it. I'm not even naming it all, but this stuff here, all this sexual stuff, all this stuff, all this stuff's coming out your mouth. If you're in Christ, you don't do that. See, the Ephesians, they had a problem. See, they tended, the Ephesian church, they tended to move in and out of Christianity. Right? The Ephesian church, they're like a lot of them were like Sunday Christians. Anybody know what a Sunday Christian is? Anybody something? I don't answer that. Sunday Christian is someone who says, you know what? I'm going to come Sunday morning, and Sunday morning, it's all going to be about you, God. Sunday morning, man, my worship's going to be on fire for you. Sunday morning, oh, your word is going to change my life. Sunday morning, I'm going to do great things. God, Sunday morning, you're going to challenge me. You're going to inspire me. But Monday is my day. Monday mornings when I hang out with my friends at work and we talk about all kinds of stuff that's not of you, God, but that's okay because Sunday mornings are of you, God, but Mondays, that's my time. Yeah, Sunday mornings are of you, God, but that Thursday afternoon when I'm driving home from work and that person cuts me off and that stuff comes out of my mouth that should come out of my mouth, God, you just have to understand, you know, that's just who I am. When I was in the military, that's how we all went. I just kind of bailed right then. Well, that Friday night. God, I'll give you Sunday morning, but Friday night, that's the one I do my own thing. And what Paul would say is that kind of attitude, that kind of thinking process is no longer acceptable. Not that it ever was acceptable, but Paul's saying, listen, you can't do that anymore. You're in Christ. You have to put off those things. You have to get rid of those sinful habits, that sin nature in your life. You have to put it off and follow God. If you're going to imitate God, if you're going to be like God, if you're going to be a follower of God, if you're going to mimic Christ, you have to put off those things. Paul emphasized this in Romans 14, verse 11. He says, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, nor not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying we are to stop doing these deeds of darkness. We are to stop sinning. And we are to put on this armor of light. We are to wear this clothing that's shaped and formed into Jesus Christ in our lives. That's what Paul says in verse 8. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are to walk as children of light. Listen, Paul doesn't say, hey, you belong to light. Paul says, you are light. There's a big difference there. We don't walk with light. We don't hang out with light. But Paul says we are light. What he says, listen, don't be controlled by that sinful desire. Don't be controlled by that sin nature. That new nature of Christ is inside of you. And it's allowing, and so we need to allow Christ to be manifest in our lives. To be manifest in our character. To be manifest in our very own conduct. And here's really the whole crux of the passage, that before we were saved, we were darkness. We weren't in darkness. We were darkness. But now we are in Christ, and the Bible describes us as light. We are light. Light has unique characteristics. Light produces goodness and righteousness in our lives. Light illuminates us and it transforms us. It brings transformation in our lives. Light does other things like it helps us to recognize sin and it rebukes the sin in our own lives. The truth is this, that whatever the light shines on, we let it shine clearly enough, and we let it shine consistently enough, and we let it shine long enough. And that light shines on us long enough. Whatever that light shines on long enough, in the end, it will eventually transform us. Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To walk as children of light means to live in the eyes of God. But it also means revealing God's light in our own lives. And we reveal, the light of God is revealed through our character, it's revealed through our conduct. Listen, the mind of a person who is not saved is blinded by Satan, and it's blinded by sin. And they're walking around and they're living in darkness. And their only witness is us. Their only hope is us and our willingness to share Jesus, share his resurrection power in their lives. That's their only hope. They are sitting there and they're sitting in darkness. The great thing is light has no problem piercing darkness. Shine a flashlight in a dark room, it'll pierce every crack. People who are around you every day, your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors, their souls are starving for light. They're starving for Jesus. They're starving for Jesus to like to come in, show them the truth. What a sad state of affairs when we're at a job and we're there for a while and people realize, oh, they hear, oh, you go to church? Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you're in Christ? And their first reaction is shock. Because nothing about your character, nothing about your conduct ever said, oh, yeah, that person is different. Oh, that person does different. That person acts different. Listen, people should know there's something different about you. Even if they don't know you're a Christian, they should know something's different about you. They should recognize, hey, you know what? I just realized you never cuss, do you? Oh, I just realized you don't ever hang out when we talk about that stuff. Oh, man, I'll tell you, man, I'm so excited. Listen, we are always walking around here depressed, and you always have a smile on your face. People should recognize there's something different about you. People should see there's something different about you. Even if they don't know it's Jesus, they know something is different about your life. See, light also does another thing. Light also exposes the own sin in our own lives. It exposes our own character flaws. And then the people around you who are consistently failing to recognize, to realize that you're a Christian, that should be a red flag in your life. That should be a warning sign in your life that something's not right. For some reason, that light is not getting out. That there's a hindrance there that's preventing you from living your life in Christ. So here's the truth. As Christians, we have no business being in darkness. We have no business hanging out with darkness. We have no business hanging over here where sin is. We are in Christ, therefore we should walk in the light. We should walk like those who are in Christ. And the third point is this, is that we are to walk in wisdom. Verse 15 in the NLT, the New Living Translation, says this, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Listen, the Bible declares there's really only three types of people. Well, there's four, but really, the Bible primarily focuses on three types. The naive, the fool, and the wise. There's a fourth, the scoffer, but they're off in their own world. We'll focus on these three. The naive, the fool, and the wise. The first type of person, naive. A lot of times naive gets a bad rap. Naive, a lot of times people, when they think of naive, they think, oh, that person's stupid, that person's dumb. Listen, naive doesn't mean any of that. All naive means is not knowing. We all come into the world naive. We all come in the world not knowing. And we all go through life not knowing stuff until we learn, right? Now, a naive person learns one of two ways. Either they learn from watching other people's mistakes and choosing not to do that, or the second way, which is the way most of us learn, is we learn by making our own mistakes, right? But either way, once we learn, we're no longer naive concerning that subject anymore. We can no longer use the excuse, oh, I was naive concerning that, because now I've learned. Second type person is the fool. A fool knows right from wrong, but chooses to do wrong anyways. A fool knows right from wrong, but chooses to do wrong anyways. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool says, I know I shouldn't sin, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I shouldn't drink and drive, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I shouldn't go over her house, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I shouldn't use those drugs, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I shouldn't lie to my parents, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I shouldn't steal from my company, but I'm going to do it anyways. A fool knows right from wrong, but chooses to do wrong anyways. See, most of the time when we sin, we know right from wrong. We choose to do it anyways. And really all we're doing is acting a fool. You're being so foolish. You think you're just getting away with something. You think, oh, it's just one time. God was saying, man, you're just being a fool. Don't you know this doesn't lead good? A
All this leads to is destruction. The third type of person the Bible calls are wise. Wise people know what's right and wrong, and they choose to make the right decision. They choose to make the wise decision. It's God's desire that we would be wise and not foolish. Amen? Everyone agree? It's God's desire that we would be wise and not foolish. This is so important to God. It's one of the most important things God had to tell us. It's so important that he decided to write a whole book on it. The book of Proverbs. Wisdom. 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 Proverbs 10:8. The wise in heart accept commands, but the chattering fool comes to ruin. Proverbs 10:14. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool invites ruins. Proverbs 12:5. The way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for the companion of fools suffers harm. And so on, and so on, and so on. It's God's desire that we live as the wise do and not as the fool. See, the problem with most of us is we've never set out to be a fool. No one said, hey, listen, you know what? I'm just going to change course here. I know I'm trying to be wise, but I'm just going to change course, and foolish looks like the way I should go. Right? No one's ever set out that way. We just don't realize that we've been a fool usually until it's too late. That's why Paul gives this example in verse 18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine, because that leads us to debauchery. How many of you guys know what debauchery is? Exactly. See, every time we get convicted, we're like, oh, great, God just put in a word I don't understand, we're good. I'm not sinning anymore, because I don't know what it means. Debauchery, right? Listen, debauchery simply means excessively indulge in sensual pleasure. See, what God's saying is don't get drunk, not because it's a sin, but because it's stupid. Right? Don't get drunk, not because it's a sin, but because it's foolish. It causes you to act like a fool. It causes you to make unwise decisions. It causes you to do things that you are going to regret. Funny that the TV slogan for all that alcohol has now is drink responsibility. Drink responsible, right? It's funny to me because by the time you realize you need to drink responsible, it's already too late. By the time you realize it's you need to be responsible, you've already probably had too much. And so what God would say. Not even to put yourself in that position. That's what the wise person. The wise person doesn't even put himself in that position to sin. See, the real problem growing up all of our lives is that we grow up all our lives and we've been taught to ask the wrong question. Right? All of our lives we've been taught to ask this one question. And the question is this: is there anything wrong with that? Right? That's a question we're asked. Is there anything wrong with it? That's not a bad question. It's just not the right question. See, because what that question really does is it's a progressive curve. It constantly is moving forward. It's not a bad decision. It's not the right decision. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're a young Christian. Let's say you're just starting a dating relationship. So you start asking yourself questions. Well, is there anything wrong with holding hands? Well, no. Well, you know, well, what about light kissing? Is there anything wrong with light kissing? Well, probably not. Well, what about heavier kissing? Well, it's not really sex, so we're okay, right? And we keep moving and moving closer to the edge. Well, is there anything wrong with touching people in those places? Well, you know, it's not saying, well, you know, what about going, you know, how far can we go? How far to this edge can we get to? Well, what about, well, we can certainly sleep in the bed together. It's not like we're having sex. We're just sleeping in the bed together. The next thing you know, we fall off the edge. And we're in sin. Here's the thing about sin. Most people think sin is, oh, I'm on a cliff, and then I'll fall off. But that's not how sin works. Sin does this. Oh, we're just going to sleep in the bed together. Whoops. oh, we just had sex. But it was just one time. One time. It's just this one time. But once you open that door, then it's, oh, well, it's okay. So again, listen. We know we're getting married, so in God's eyes, we're already married, so we can do that. Want to use that excuse? Not at all. See, that's what sin does. It always takes you to that edge. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with all that? Well, I'm not sinning. It all starts because we began by asking the wrong question. See, the question we should be asking ourselves instead is, what is the wise thing to do? Can I go over here without sinning? Well, yeah, but is it smart for me to go over there because I'm putting temptation in my lives? Oh, can I just have one beer? Well, yeah, you could, but how many end up stopping at one beer? What's the wise thing to do? See, wisdom tells us not even to put ourselves in that situation, not even to put ourselves there, but stay back here. Back here is where it's safe. Back here is where we love God. Back here is where we serve God. Back here is where we live for God. Up here, is there anything wrong with that? This is compromise. This is teetering on the edge. God, I'm loving you. Sunday morning, loving you. Whoa. Monday morning. Oh. Just close with this story. I was away this weekend, and I was talking to a few minister friends, and we started talking about the new Beauty and the Beast movie coming out, and you know the controversy surrounding it. There's a character who is homosexual in the movie, and you guys didn't know they have a character playing homosexual in the movie, and it made me think of a couple thoughts, three thoughts really, two of them really just kind of throwaway thoughts. The first one is this, is, you know, why, my first thought was this, well, why would Hollywood mess up a classic movie? I mean, what was the point of them actually just putting that character in? It doesn't add any value or anything to the movie. The only reason to do it is because they're trying to push their agenda, which Hollywood, that's what we're going to do. They're going to push their agenda. I guess that's why they're putting this character in the movie who has no significance to the movie at all, really, besides playing a bit part. Why would they do that? Just to push their agenda, right? Thought one, throw it away. Thought two was this. It shocks me how many Christians are all in arms over this movie, yet they turn on the TV and will watch at least 20 other filthy or sinful things on TV every night and not think a thing of it. And not that I'm not doing the same thing. Hear me. I'm just saying, when did one sin become so much worse than another sin? When did one sin say, hey, we have to get up in arms and post 30,000 messages on Facebook about this, but don't come to my house because I'm watching The Bachelor tonight. Where's the standard in that? I often think this, that too often as Christians, we try to be too anti-this, anti-that. We try to be anti, as Christians, we need to be anti-homosexual. We need to be anti-this, anti-that. And I think what Jesus is saying, listen, why don't you just try to be a little bit more pro-Jesus? If you're a little bit more pro-Jesus, then this is what you do. You just love on them. Oh yeah, it's still sin. Sin, yeah, you know what? I love you. This is sin you're doing, and I really want God to set you free from that, but I'm going to love you anyways. I don't condone it. This is not acceptable. Hear me out. This is not acceptable, but I love you because Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants so much more for your life. That's not a throwaway thought. But both those thoughts kind of lead me to this. And this is really what I want you to leave here today. Leave here with nothing. I'll leave here with this. That as Christians, we need to stop responding to culture, and we need to start leading culture. Too often, we're just sitting back, and then something, oh, they put a homosexual character on a movie, let's get all up in arms. Stop responding to culture, start leading culture. We need to start leading and modeling Christ in everything we do. We need to start mimicking God. We need to be imitators of Christ in our daily walks, in our daily lives. This is God's plan for your life. This is God's plan for my life. That we would mimic His life. That you would follow His wisdom. You would ask the right question when you get in situations. And you would walk in the light and you would flee from that sin. You would flee from that temptation that's all around you. And you do all that in love because Christ loved you and Christ died for you. And because of that, you have Christ's love inside of you. Listen, God's desire is that you would be more than just mere followers. Even intense followers. God would say, hey, I want you to mimic my life. I want you to act like me. His desire is that we would imitate Himself. We would imitate God. That we would mimic God. That we would mimic the life of Christ. That is His hope for us today. And that's my hope for you today, that we would walk out of here and say, you know what, God, I gotta do more. I gotta do better. I gotta walk in love. I gotta put off all that bitterness and anger. I gotta put off all that sin. I have to say, you know what? I have to be in the light. I have to shine forth that light in my life. People at my work, people in my family, they should recognize there's something different about me. I should go to work and say, you know what? I'm not gonna partake in that anymore. I'm not gonna do that anymore. Oh, that's great, you guys are talking about that, but that's not gonna be me. God, help me with my tongue. Help me with my foul mouth. I don't want to cuss anymore, Jesus. God, I'm in this situation with this girl, with this guy, and God, I don't want to be there. God, help me find a way out. God, give me the strength to get out of that situation. God, help me live for you, even though I'm in this mess. Help me figure a way out. Send me to wise counselors to give me advice. God, I want to live like you. I want to make a wise decision in all this. I'm sick of living on the edge. I'm sick of right here teetering back and forth. Trying to figure out where sin is. Is this sin? This is not sin. This is sin. This is gray. I'm not sure where to go. God, I'm going to be back here. Just loving on you. Imitating you. Mimicking you. That's God's heart for you today. That's my hope for you today as we walk out this place. You be different. You gotta be different. You gotta live different. You gotta be different. Can we pray as we close? Father, we love you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that it challenges me each and every day. God, I thank you for stirring up a passion in each one of our lives. God, I pray that we will leave here today wanting to mimic you, wanting to imitate you, wanting to be a greater follower of you. Lord, we want to glorify you in everything we do. God, let us walk in love. God, let us walk as light. God, making wise decisions. God, stir that in each one of our hearts. God, I pray for each person here today, God. God, our hearts be open to receive that. God, I pray there's someone here today who does not know you, who does not have a relationship with you, or maybe had a relationship with you, but right now they are running. God, that you stir their heart right now, God, that, Lord, that right now, in the name of Jesus, they will confess their sins to you. God, they will restore their life, restore their relationship with you, that they might know you as their Lord and Savior, and serve you as their Lord and Savior, and love you as their Lord and Savior. God, and through that, you will change and transform their lives. God, I pray that right now in your name. God, we want to see lives change. We want to see people grow in Christ and grow to know you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for being here in this church today. God, I pray for blessing on each person that you got. I pray for your anointing, for your spirit. God, I pray that you give us a heart of an evangelist to share your word, to share your gospel, to share your love with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. God, let us be excited about you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your name. bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming out today. Had a great time with y'all. Have an amazing afternoon. Make a wise decision. Take that. Hey, don't forget our men's breakfast next Saturday morning. Make sure you guys come out. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have a great time of food, which is always good for Jesus and me. So, we love you guys. God bless you.